Last week, we considered the topic of building up one another. And we saw that we have opportunity to do that in the lives of other believers whom we know. We can do it through specific opportunities for acts of service, and we can do it through the things that we say. Build someone up with truth of Scripture, edifying words. In each case, whether we're speaking or serving, we want to be sensitive to the need of the moment, and we want to work in a way that gives grace to the other person. We're thinking about the other person. Today, we're going to be thinking about being devoted to one another. Our text will be Romans 12, 9 to 13, where those words appear. But before we read that, you can turn to Romans 12. But before we read it, I want to refresh our minds on what happens in Romans 12 right before this. The verses immediately preceding what we're going to read, starting with verse 9, give us a brief listing of some of the spiritual gifts. And we're told how to use those gifts and to get busy using those gifts as God has given them to us. So the lead-in to what we're about to read about being devoted to one another is about the use of spiritual gifts in serving one another in the body of Christ. And the thing that you realize sometimes in the midst of your service is that there are certain pressure points on serving one another in the body of Christ. And one perspective on that list is this tremendous opportunity to be useful in God's kingdom. You're going to get to do something for which God has made you uniquely suited, and that's a tremendous opportunity, and it's a wonderful blessing to have something that you do so well because God's actually taking it beyond a human level and giving a spiritual blessing in the midst of your feeble effort. That's a good perspective on the spiritual gifts. But then sometimes you get in the middle of this and you suddenly realize there is another perspective. Because sometimes in the midst of serving in some way, there are pressures and problems that come up. And so one of the things on that list is teaching. First thing on that list is teaching. Well, what if nobody's listening? I mean, it does happen, and it does create a certain amount of another perspective, shall we say? Serving is on that list. But what if no one appreciates your service? What if no one even notices your service? Now, you know, if you're bent towards service, you may like that. You may like that for a while. But eventually, you might get frustrated if no one seems to care and nobody's responding to the things you do. You know, exhortation is mentioned, but again, what if nobody's listening? Giving is mentioned. Maybe you have that gift, but what if the recipient doesn't do with the gift the kind of thing you thought should have been done with the gift? What if it's not even in the categories you would have picked? Leadership is mentioned, but what if nobody's following? And mercy is mentioned. Now mercy requires a certain amount of patience up front, right? Like, why do you need mercy? How did you get in this mess? Maybe that's not my gift. I don't know. There are some pressure points on our service. Problems come up. Disagreements come up. We have different perspectives. And sometimes those can kind of be amplified to the point that there's antagonism and resistance. And so the lead-in is our service to one another in the body of Christ and the fact that God is supernaturally involved in that service, which gives us our best blessings and some of our most challenging problems. Both of those are wrapped up in this whole idea of serving one another with our gifts. And then, immediately after the reminder about the spiritual gifts, we get the passage that we're going to focus on now, Romans 12, beginning with verse 9. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." Now, verse 9 begins a new paragraph, but it touches on some of those challenges. It at least kind of hints on the fact that they're there. And it even takes us to a different kind of challenge in doing that. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." Well, some of the challenges to faithful service don't come from the fact that you're teaching and no one's listening, you're leading and no one's following. Some of it comes from in here. "Let love be without hypocrisy" is a reminder that our own double-mindedness is a significant obstacle in our service. Sometimes our love is contrived and hypocritical, and we have to resist letting that happen. We're told to abhor what is evil and to cling to what is good, and those are very strong words. Abhorrence is when you strongly hate something. That's a strong word. It's not one we typically toss into our sentences in day-to-day conversation, but it's intense. And, you know, we don't always hate evil. Sometimes we make provision for the flesh. Sometimes we want to dabble in this stuff. Sometimes we think we can control it and manage it so that we can skirt along the edges and not be pulled into the vortex. And we don't always just hate it. Pretty strong reminder there about our own hearts. And then it says to cling to what is good. And again, that's a very strong word. Not just loosely holding on. Not resting your hand on the top. You know, you're hanging on tooth and toenail to what is good. And then in verse 10, we get the statement that will be our focus this morning. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And that word devoted here means loving dearly. Devoted is a very good translation of that word, but it is a particular kind of devotion, and we need more words to realize what kind it is, because we could be devoted to something without loving it dearly. I signed the contract, and I'm going to keep my word, no matter how mad this makes me. That's a kind of devotion, but it's not this kind. This is not devotion because of duty. This is devotion because of love. It's a very specific kind of word. It's distinct from doing it because you have to, but you're faithful. You're doing this because you love someone else dearly. Be devoted in that way to one another. So what we're being called to here in this verse is the kind of love for one another that you would see demonstrated within a family, with parents and children and siblings, among those relationships in a family where real affection is present. It's that kind of devotion. And that kind of love takes us through some challenges, doesn't it? I mean, think about your level of commitment to work it out within your household compared to your level of commitment to work it out with somebody you're probably not going to see again after this weekend. This kind of love helps us to hang in there in spite of our imperfections, in spite of our occasional disagreements, differences, in spite of our preferences that vary so much, and whatever problems that come up, even significant problems. If we're devoted to one another in this way, we can hang in there for a long time. There aren't nearly as many things that would break the relationship completely. There are some that would do that even within a family. But most of the things people are fussing about are not in that category. I used to know a guy who was having some problems with a grown-up daughter, a very typical kind of rebellion in her, and he didn't like the path her life was on, and he was trying all he could try to get her to change the path that he was on, and he was frustrated all the time. And one day we were talking, and he said to me, "You know what? She will always be my daughter." And that reality and its presence in his thinking helped him to keep trying, to keep hanging in there, to do a little more because of the connection. Now, that's what we're supposed to do in the body of Christ. This is the kind of devotion that we're being called to have in Romans 12:10. It's the kind of devotion that helps us get past our differences, that motivates us to be patient a little longer in the midst of problems. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, this statement carries a double sense of our connection to each other in the body of Christ. It is very emphatic. It's doubled up to make it clear that we are connected. We don't have to create a connection. It's there. Now, first of all, the Greek word that's translated one another, alleluos, one word, indicates in itself this strong connection that is already there. We are already like one another. We are already grouped together with one another. We're already connected because of something that God has done. We don't do it. Now, in this world, in a purely earthly sense, we have connections that we didn't have any part of. You did not choose your parents. Most of you appreciate how tremendously you've been blessed by God, but you didn't choose. You don't have any real input into, you know, what siblings you have. You don't get to pick which ones, or, you know, you're not in charge of that. You don't choose your cousins. You don't even get to opt out on the weird uncle if there is one. Love to see that connection. People are like, "Oh yeah, yeah, I get that." One another. We're in this body by someone else's doing. He didn't ask our input on our brothers and sisters. He didn't ask our input on some of the other kinds of people that he brought into his family. So the word one another, one word in Greek anyway, is a strong reminder of this connection. And then there's another strong reminder of this connection. It's a double emphasis. And the second reminder is in the fact that here God uses a word for love that we would not expect. It's a different word from what we would typically expect to find. In Greek, there are many words for love. You've got agape love, phileo love, eros love, and a few other more obscure words for different kinds of relationships that you're pretty happy about. And normally, we find the word agape most of the time in the scripture when we're told to love. Agape is the word for God's own unselfish love. It is sacrificial love. It is love that is focused entirely on the needs of the beloved. It's not got an agenda. It's godly love. It's the most godly kind of love. It's the ultimate form of love, and it's the normal word that we would expect to find in just about any passage of Scripture where we're told to love. And it would certainly fit here, because the redeemed are supposed to love each other this way. We have a command from Jesus, a new command I give to you, agape one another. Love one another in the way that God loves. And that's not the word that's here. It would have fit. It would have been expected. It would be the norm. But this word is Philadelphia. And it literally means love for a brother or a sister. Putting that word here instead of The other word just doubles down on this connection that we have within the body of Christ that is not our doing, but that gives us responsibilities to one another. You have brothers and sisters. You didn't pick them. You don't get to pick them now. You weren't consulted on who they were going to be, and you don't get to just write them off for no reason at all. And you don't get to just write them off because it gets uncomfortable every once in a while. I read an interesting survey. I went looking for one because of this lesson, and I found a survey, the top 10 reasons people leave your church. This was performed by the Southern Baptist Lifeway Research. Did a survey. It's very interesting. Top 10 reasons people leave your church is what it's titled. Number one reason, the church did not help me in developing spirituality, 28%. Number two, I did not feel engaged or involved in meaningful church work, 20%. Number three, church members were judgmental of others, 18%. Four, the pastor was not a good preacher, 16%. Five, now remember, it's a Baptist survey. Number five, too many changes, 16%. The others didn't leave over that because that would have been a change. Number six, members seemed hypocritical, 15%. Number seven, church didn't seem to be a place where God was at work, 14%. Number eight, church was run by a clique that discouraged involvement, 14%. Number nine, the pastor was judgmental of others, 14%. And number 10, the pastor seemed hypocritical, 13%. That's a total of 168%. So they count this like they do their membership. I don't know. I guess you got to answer it twice or something sometimes. But I found it to be a compelling survey for this reason. And this was why I went looking, and this is what I found. 8 out of 10 of those top 10 reasons can be summed up in one statement. Other people didn't suit me. Only two of them are not in that category. And those two, number two, I did not feel engaged or involved in meaningful church work. So I didn't have a place of service. There might be some people issues involved in that, but you can't know. So that one's not inherently in that category. And number seven, the church didn't seem to be a place where God was at work. So, that one's not in the category, unless what they mean by that was, and from all the complaining I've heard that's not on this survey, I suspect it, but if maybe they mean, I don't like the style of the music, therefore God isn't in it. If they mean that, then we're back to people. But most, 8 out of 10 of the top 10, other people didn't suit me. I don't like the pastor. They're hypocritical. There's a clique and they're running it. I'm not getting to run it. Other people don't suit me. Now, what I wanted to see and did not find was a survey about why people don't leave, other than the fact that they don't like change. Because I wonder how many would say, I stuck it out through the challenges because I was devoted to other believers whom I loved. And I didn't want to be separated from other believers that God had put me together with, and so we weren't willing to break away unless it was a true non-negotiable. And that's why we stayed. I wanted to see how many of those there were. Couldn't find that survey. And the problem of people in our culture being willing to walk away forever from other Christians over nothing is just appalling. We I'm going to tell you this story, but don't think I'm grumpy about it, because I'm not. I don't tell many stories like this, but this one's been long enough ago for you not to know who I'm talking about. Several years ago, we had a Sunday school teacher who asked a gentleman who had been in our church for a good while to speak up a little less often in Sunday school because he was dominating. And, you know, the guy, I didn't hear the conversation. I know the guy, though. I'm sure he was very gracious. But when this gentleman called me, he was upset. And he was controlling himself, but you could hear in it that he was upset. And so I tried to calm him down, and I said, look, here's what's going on. I said, I don't know what the guy said to you, if he worded something in a way that offended you. You just need to forgive him for that. But here's the deal. What he's trying to do is to pull out people who are a little more timid than you are. And so if you'll just let some of these questions go by and not answer every one, and let there be a little bit of silence for a minute so that some of the folks who are a little more timid than you can think about it and then can learn to articulate some things publicly. That's what he's trying to accomplish. And you can help with that if you'll just let a few of these questions go by every once in a while. That's all he was trying to say. So don't be upset. And he never came back. He never returned a phone call from anyone in this church after that conversation. He wrote off the entire congregation forever over that. There's a lot of that in this world. Now, contrast that with a story from the 19th century, an old pastor in an area where there had been one of those all-too-typical church splits. And it was the kind of thing that has been going on for centuries. It wasn't new in the 1800s. It's not new now. There was a disagreement. And it wasn't a sin issue on which anybody had to take a stand, and it wasn't a non-negotiable doctrinal issue that would have meant the life of the church and you have to stand firm. It was just a disagreement. And it went on for a while, and they argued about it, and it seemed to intensify, and then they separated into two groups that continued to have animosity for each other. A lot of churches start that way. Well, this old pastor lived in the area, and he was in another church, but he knew a lot of these people, and he took the leaders of that church that had split, took them to task. And it was interesting because this old pastor was known throughout the country. It was in England. Throughout the country of England as being the most loving, the most kind man whom anyone had ever known. Spurgeon praised him as a godly, godly man. Always found a way to conciliate without compromising the gospel. He was an amazing character. But when he talked to the leadership of that church, this meek, kind, loving pastor blasted away with both barrels. And so the leaders got a little defensive, as you might do. I mean, you know, who wouldn't? And they said, you don't understand. We worked with these people for 6 months. And this old pastor said, 6 months? We would have worked with them for 6 years. Now, I ask you, which extreme would more likely build up the body of Christ so that people are ready to be presented whole in heaven? Which approach? Write them off after one disagreement? Move on to a new place? Start over? Or hang in there a little longer and be devoted to one another? Now, we're all touched by this. I have been much too hasty, way too many times. I told somebody yesterday at the conference, I wasn't trying to step on your toes. I'm telling you what I struggle with. And this is in that category. You know, you're just naturally ready to react and make it worse, and you have to be devoted to one another. We're all in danger of making mistakes here. And so we can be devoted to one another, or we can be fiercely independent. We can have strong opinions over minor nuances and separate into groups that don't like each other within the body of Christ. We can have feelings that get hurt over the tiniest things. Write people off forever. Or we can hang in there a little longer because we love one another and we're devoted to one another within the body of Christ. Now, this is not just a problem in those other churches, and that one individual that I told you about a moment ago is not an isolated case in the life of this church. I meet with a group of pastors from time to time, the Reformed Pastors Fellowship of North Georgia, and I didn't start doing that until I got rid of the side job a couple of years ago. Never had time to go when I had two jobs, but I started going to that, and I was absolutely flabbergasted at how many people we all knew, because there's a large group of Reformed people who go from church to church to church around North Georgia, and we've all pastored them. One of the guys said one day, it's too bad so-and-so's not here. He could have met with all of his pastors. And I thought, yeah, this one and this one and this one and this one and this one. We had somebody leave here one time, and I was upset. And a friend of mine said, you don't need to be upset about this. That person was leaving when that person got here. This pattern is 20 years old, and you couldn't change it. And I said, oh, thank you. I needed to hear that today. It's a real problem. And it's a problem that isn't just somebody else. I mean, every one of us is challenged in this area. And the secret to solving the problem is in the second half of verse 10. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Honor of another you put before your own is the sense there. The honor of one another putting first. And much of the time, that's what's lacking when there's a conflict, or when there's static, or when there's awkwardness. Instead of putting others first, our natural tendency is to put ourselves first. That's the default position in a fallen world. Me, 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 me. And it gets pretty messy if everybody's saying that. In fact, if one or two are saying that, it can make a big mess. Honoring one another first is the way to solve the problem. Get self out of the way. Enables us to minister effectively, enhances our devotion. It's interesting how it works. When you put another's honor before your own, it's like pulling off blinders. First, you're faithful to do, at least in some cases, you're faithful to do what the Scripture says because you want to obey, and you don't really see a lot of reason to honor this person, but you're going to put their honor first because God said to. And then you do, and all of a sudden, God strips away your blindness, and you see all kinds of reasons to honor that other person. Now, it's a challenge. And the rest of this sentence reminds us, the rest of the sentence is also the rest of the paragraph. It reminds us that there's real effort required. Look at verse 11. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Think of those words. Those are not coasting along downstream kind of words. Diligence, fervor, remembering that our service is service to the Lord. You have to remind yourself of that sometimes when somebody doesn't appreciate what you're doing. Oh, that's right. I was serving the Lord anyway, so what am I concerned about? Hanging in there through tribulation, that's not lightweight stuff. Devoted to prayer, That's a good solution when you're frustrated. Even before you get frustrated, that's a good strategy. Helping others with practical needs, contributing to the needs of the saints, being hospitable. All of that takes some effort. And all of that starts with being devoted to one another. If we're not devoted to one another, then how would we, with a right heart, be hospitable? How would we contribute to the needs of the saints? How would we do any of that if we don't love each other that way? Well, there's one other passage that touches on this I want to look at briefly. It's Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. This is the way we're to serve one another in the body of Christ. This is the way we can be effective. We forsake selfishness. We refuse to be conceited. We humble ourselves. We regard one another as more important than ourselves. And that language indicates a voluntary submission of ourselves to other people that starts in our thinking. We regard them that way. It is a lifestyle. It is a way of approaching things. This is the Christian alternative to the worldly game of comparison. You know how you're always going along, even you, even me, and you're putting yourself in a pecking order. Yeah, I'm pretty sure I'm above that one and that one. That one intimidates me a little. You know, put him higher. Where does that get you? That gets you nowhere. And instead of doing that, always trying to evaluate everybody so you know what your spot is on the totem pole, because that's important somehow. This says, just put everybody else above you. That solves all the problems. Just think of them as being more important than you are. And you're done, and then you can move on with something that matters. Treat other people that way. They're important. They're important. Their honor is to be above your honor. Their value is above your value. Doesn't mean you don't have value. Doesn't mean you don't have honor. But put theirs first and see if it's not better. It'll be better. Now, this isn't saying that you don't have any value or you don't have any honor. There has to be a balance to our lives. If someone is thirsty, you can't refuse to drink. That doesn't help. I never understood when my mother wanted me to eat my vegetables because there were children in China who were hungry. How's this helping them? Once I said, they can have this. Once. But I didn't understand the logic even when I was five. Someone else is thirsty, so you don't drink. You got about 3 days, and then you'll never have another opportunity for service in this world. So that's not the answer. It's not about that. There's a balance here. And you have your needs, and this passage doesn't say to neglect your own needs. It says don't be consumed with your own needs to the point that nobody else matters, which is the American way, but not necessarily anything you want to pursue. Don't be consumed with your own interests. Consider the interests of others. That'll make a radical difference. Just that. Even among church folks, sometimes, that'll make a radical difference. So, in the time that we have left, let's Let's think a little bit about why this would be hard. What are the issues when Christians fail to be devoted to one another? What's driving that? What are some of the things that are driving a lack of devotion to other Christians?
Contributing downfalls of Western civilization of which we're a part is the lack of cohesiveness of organic units, namely the family. And we become very transitory, and we have these false relationships on Facebook and Twittering and tweets and texting, and it's pseudo-relationships, and you move around a lot. And because the company dictates your life and move you around like you're a peg on a board. So you become callous to commitments. You become insensitive to other people. They're just faces in an airport or whatever. And it affects you. That's wrong. Yeah. And it spills over into the church. And so why get to know someone? You're going to move next year anyway.
Yeah.
Or you're just worn out. So it's not an excuse, it's a reality. It's our duty to combat this and make the commitments anyway.
Yeah. Well, those are good points. It's easy just to become inoculated, even to the need to make a commitment in a transient society. And that's why these commands are in here, because all those societal issues are doing is helping our hearts go where they would go by default. We have to resist it, and we just have to resist it all the more if the flow of the culture is working against it in those specific ways. I thought of a couple more, because we see when we're talking about it in a setting like this, we see the big general issues pretty easily. But when we're in a specific conflict, there are a couple of traps that are hard to see. One of those is just majoring on the minors. We
blow something out of proportion because we disagree on it, now we're fixed on that, and I'm sure my preference is right there with God's, and what are you thinking? And we, you know, just blow it up. So that's a problem that we can resist. And then maybe in that same category, but a more specific issue, is turning disputable matters into tests of faith. Now, people have left churches a lot of times. Well, on that one survey I read you in there, turning a disputable matter into the test of faith. And I mean, how many things do we really have to break fellowship over? Not nearly as many as people seem to put into practice. There are disputable matters. There are issues that we're not going to resolve in this life. There are issues that are pretty clear in the scripture if you really have studied it for a long time, but they're not the major issues, and a lot of godly people disagree on them, and they don't mean we have to divide because they don't impact the ministry of the church, and yet people will go. Some of those things. Romans 14 talks about disputable matters. Let's look at that just for a moment. Romans 14, beginning with verse 1. I'll read through verse 8. It says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats," this is about meat sacrificed to idols, "the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." That's a helpful perspective. Those were big deals in the first century. Meat sacrificed to idols, and whether you have to observe all these Jewish religious holidays. So those were the issues. And people were just butting heads over it and mad as fire about it. And looking at the other one and saying, "You must not be a real Christian because you're on the opposite side of this question from me." Both sides pointing at the other side. Well, your faith can't be real. And this just puts it all in perspective. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls, and he will stand. For the Lord is able to make him stand. We break fellowship when we find out that we're not dealing with an actual Christian. May break fellowship over the key doctrinal issues where we don't necessarily know where that guy's heart is with the Lord, but what he wants to do would take our church where we cannot go. And there are some of those. But we don't need to fight over something that's legitimately a disputable matter. And the interesting thing is that on both of these points, there is a biblical right answer. And yet, they weren't to fight over it. There's no need to fight over it. That one's not one of the ones to split apart on. In this Romans 14 passage, the focus is on the Lord and the Lord's authority, the Lord's authority over his servants. We need to keep that perspective. told you a minute ago, I've been way too hasty way too many times. And I still am. But I'm better than I was. And one of the things that helped me a few years ago was just to realize, I realized what I was doing. God took years of patience in my life and then opened my eyes to this thing. Right? This one thing that I didn't see before 20 years ago by as a Christian, and now I see it, and suddenly because I look back over 20 years and think, how could I have missed that? I'm mad about it. You get mad at the people who taught you the wrong thing. You're mad that you didn't see it before, and you go on a crusade to change everybody else. And you forget that God took 20 years to show you. And I learned a little bit of patience when I realized that. God will get over there. I'm fine, though. Who am I to be impatient? And my Lord was so patient with me. Even as a Christian. Even on some pretty big stuff that I just didn't see at the time. Who am I to be impatient? I'm not, of all people, who am I? I don't know. It kind of helped keep that in perspective. Any other comments quickly? A few minutes we've got left, or questions that you might have about this? All right. Let me lead us in prayer for this message.
Father, thank you so much for this fresh reminder to be devoted to one another, and help us to do it. Help us to do that, to love each other so much in Christ that we hang in there with patience, and we do it with honoring other people above ourselves. Help us to put this into practice. Lord, so much of the time, our relationships are so wonderful with everybody around us, and yet sometimes there are misunderstandings. Sometimes there's friction. Help us to be devoted all the time for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.